Good morning to everyone. We certainly have a good crowd out this morning. It's a beautiful morning for late December. As far as the temperatures go, we've really been blessed with pretty mild weather so far this year. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for your presence here this morning. We have a lot of visitors with us, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we invite you back on any occasion that you have to be out with us. We here at the Providence Church of Christ want to make you feel welcome. We want you to know what our mission is, and that is to lead others to Christ, to encourage and edify each other in our Christian walk so that we might all obtain that eternal abode with God when this short life is over. That's what we're trying to accomplish here in this little country congregation. And we would like nothing better than, if you're not a part of that, than for you to become a part of that. As I want to echo just a little bit of what Corey said about Brother Gatliff, the last visit I had with him, which was about 2 weeks ago. Brenda and I was over there, and I remember his pleasant smile as we were talking, and I was telling him about some of the things that was going on here at church, and I could feel how he still felt so engaged in the work of the church here. Just, and I know he was over there in the nursing home, but when I was telling him about all of the things that the young people are doing, the things that Jacob and Tanner are stepping up to do, and all the attitudes of service that we have in our young people, and we have more babies coming on, it was just like he glowed, and that big pleasant smile of his, it just radiated out. And as I summarized that, you know, I talked about last week, that sure hope, I could see that sure hope in Gatliff's face, that he had that hope. And as drear as it might seem sometimes, and as dark as life might get, he had that hope because it was just bubbling out of him and it was radiating out of him. And that gave me a lot of encouragement and a lot of inspiration. And I just wanted to share that with you. And I know that many of y'all were a lot closer to him and had known him a lot longer than I had. But I can remember when I was dating Brenda, visiting here during gospel meetings, and what a pleasant person that he was, and how always he was so inviting and so just made you feel so welcome here. And he always had encouraging, positive things to say. And again, what a legacy that he leaves behind in his Christian life. Not only did he accomplish great things for the Lord, but he also accomplished things in his community to help people and to benefit people. And I think he understood as a Christian that he had that responsibility to God first, and then to his family, and then to his community. And again, what greater things could we have said about us when we pass from this life than to have those things said? And he'll be remembered for a long, long time to come, and all the things and all the work that he accomplished. I thought about this morning as we approach the time of year when men celebrate the birth of Christ, and really what provoked me to to bring this sermon is Chris a week ago last Wednesday night made the point how that oftentimes people spend a lot of time arguing and debating and fussing about whether December the 25th would be Christ's birthday or not. We don't have any biblical support to support that. People that scholars and people that have spent a lot of time and energy and effort in looking at that have determined that it was probably in the month of May instead of the month of December. But something that Chris said that really, really resonated in my mind, and I thought it was worthy to look at it even a little bit more in a sermon, is the fact that what we need to rejoice in and what we need to be happy in is the fact that he was born. And he was born of man. He was born of a woman. And he was born of the flesh. And because of that, he can relate to us and he understands us. You know, you could spend a lot of time looking at when it was or how it was or what the purpose was, but the main thing that we need to understand is he was born. And, you know, as sad as it is, it wasn't his birth that saved us, but it was his death. And that was because he was willing to be a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness and for the remission of our sins, so that we could have that sure hope that we've been talking about, so that we could have the peace and the comfort that comes from knowing that our life does not end at the grave, but it only, that is only the beginning. And whenever I was looking for pictures, and I use Bing images a lot, as y'all probably figured out, that are pretty computer savvy. This picture, I found this picture, and this is the prophet Isaiah 9 and verse 67. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But whenever you look at this little infant's feet, somehow that just made it so personable to me what our Savior is, because oftentimes I tickle my grandchildren's feet, and whenever I tickle their feet, they just love that. They just love that interaction, and they love me to tickle their feet, and Allie just eats it up, you know, and all the others as they were younger and still do some. But I think about what a personal connection that we have, and how that we're so close, and how that I enjoy seeing them enjoy that interaction. And whenever I seen these little feet on this under this scripture here, it made me realize how important it is that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, that He understands the things that you and I wrestle with. He understands all the temptations. Talks about over in the book of Hebrews a lot about how that there is no temptation that has come unto us that He didn't endure, that He didn't undergo. And that makes it very, very personable. And again, this is what should be important about our Savior. This is what should really make it personal with us, is to get our hands around and to get our minds around the fact that He did walk upon this earth in the flesh, just like you and I are this day. And He understood what it was to be in the flesh. For God to send His Son, for His Son to be manifested in the flesh, is very, very significant. It's very important. And whenever we understand that and understand the relationship that we can have with God through His Son, because His Son came to this earth in the flesh, and we understand that He can be a mediator, a go-between between us and God, and He is rightly so, because He understands what it is to be in this fleshly tabernacle. He understands the things that we go through, the things that we suffer, just like this morning when we got news of our dear brother Gatliff, how bad that hurts. It hurts us in our heart, but we can rejoice in the fact that he was ready and he's in a better place. But Christ understood that, and He had compassion for all of humanity. He had love for all of humanity. Why? Because He was part of humanity. He walked upon this earth in the flesh. And again, those little feet just kind of brought that to reality for me, the fact that our Savior was in the flesh. And the things that Isaiah prophesied about this child that was going to be born, that was going to be given unto us, His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And again, all these things He is to us if we've accepted what He provided on Calvary's cross. What a blessing. What a consolation. And whenever we seek counsel, you know, people oftentimes go to outside sources to seek counsel. And when we think about, there's marriage counselors, there's guidance counselors, there's legal counselors, there's all kinds of counselors in this life. And whenever we feel like that we don't understand something like we would like to, we might go seek the advice of one of those counselors, somebody that we trust knows more about the topic than what maybe we do. And that's the ideal of a counselor. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning, whenever you're struggling in life and struggling with issues of life and you don't know where to go, Jesus Christ is a great place to go. And the Bible tells us here in Isaiah that He will be a wonderful counselor if you will seek that counsel and heed that counsel and listen to that counsel. It doesn't do you any good to go to a counselor as pertaining to this life, a legal counselor, and he tells you what you need to do, and you go over here and do just the opposite of what he instructed you to do, does it? Because his voice, the words that he uttered, is in vain. It's the same way with God. Whenever we want to know the answers to life and the struggles that we go through, get in the Word and study that, and you'll find what is counseled there to you through Jesus Christ by our Heavenly Father. And if we'll heed that counsel, then things will be better. Things will go more as God intended for them to go. And again, He is a mighty God. Is there anybody here this morning? Would anybody here like to question the power of our Savior? I wouldn't. Whenever I think about all the things that have transpired over the course of the last couple of years and all the prayers that have been answered, I don't want to question Him. I don't want to question the power and the might of His strength. Do you? I went out and eat with my brother Ray last night. We hadn't done that since probably in a year and a half. We went and sat down and enjoyed a meal together. Well, we did go the other day when it was all of us, but just him and his wife and Brenda and I went last night. And as I sat there and talked to him, I just thought about the power and the strength of our God, because Ray's, a miracle man. And then the fact that He's an everlasting Father, that is, He is without end. Again, what a consolation. There is no end to our Father. And probably most importantly is the fact that He is the Prince of Peace, that you can have a peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ that you can't get any other place. There's people that are searching for it in other places. They're seeking it out in other places. They're wanting to find it in something that they have accomplished or that they have done, but it's not there. We talked about that in our study there in Corinthians this morning. Whenever people get to depending upon themselves, when they get to looking to themselves, when they get to exalting themselves, that's when they're headed down a path of carnalness. And that's where the world is, and we as Christians, we certainly understand that, and we need to avoid that. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And again, for God to come down upon this earth, be manifested in the flesh, and to walk among men, what a comfort, what a consolation for Him to know the things that we feel in these bodies, all the emotions, all the feelings of hunger and all the feelings of pain, all the things that He went through as He went to Calvary's cross. What a comfort and what a consolation. And again, that puts Him in a position to be an appropriate or an adequate advocate or a mediator between us and God. You know, had that not transpired, had He not been born of woman, had He not walked upon this earth in the flesh, had He not went through the things and underwent the things that He went through, then people might look at Him and say, "Who are you? You don't understand what I'm dealing with." But you can't say that. You can't make that proclamation. You can't make that accusation that He don't understand what we're dealing with. And again, that makes it very personable. It makes it very real to us as Christians that He understands every trial and every valley that we go through in this life. He understands it. He understands the tempter, the devil, Satan, and how that he works and tries to manipulate and to deceive the flesh. And he's been very successful at that, by the way. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And again, whenever you want to know what's on God's mind, pick up the Bible and read that, and you will know what's on God's mind. You will understand what it is that God wants revealed unto you. You will be able to grasp and get a hold of what it meant when Jesus became flesh and when He dwelt among men. And that is, again, a great, great comfort and a great consolation. He understands what we deal with in this flesh. The eternal Word, it has an eternal existence. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Again, think about the fact of what was provided when Jesus Christ came upon this earth. And He was there in the beginning when man was created. It reveals that there. It says the Word was with God. And we're told in the Gospel of John that He was the Word. And He became flesh, as we just read there. Think about that. Think about the fact that He is a mediator, a go-between, an advocate that can relate to us, and He can relate to God. And when you think about this time of year that we're in, and all the hoopla that, and all the materialism or merchandising that revolves around that, that has nothing to do with the fact that our dear Savior was born in the flesh. That has nothing to do with that image of those little feet, does it? It has nothing to do with that. That's not what it's about. But the fact that He was born in the flesh, and that He became flesh for all of humanity, and He became flesh that He could be that mediator between us and God, that He could be one that understands God and one that understands man. Now that is significant. That's got value. That's got substance, and that's got equity, and we need to grab onto that. And don't get too caught up or too embraced in what man has turned Christ's birthday into whenever in the year that He was born. So just think about that, and think about the fact that, again, He is a light in this world. There's a lot of people that don't understand that, that don't grasp that. The fact that the reason I know that is because they're walking in darkness, and they choose to continue walking in darkness, even when the light is revealed unto them through someone talking to them or showing them the Scriptures. They choose to continue to walk in darkness. They don't really want the light. They don't want the light because the light reveals or it manifests the sin that they're living in. And if they grasp that, or if they take hold of that, then that means they're going to have to make changes in their life. And they're just fine and dandy with their life being sinful, with their lives being in a way that is far removed from anything that even resembles godliness. So they kind of avoid the light. Over in the first epistle of John, in the first chapter there, beginning in verse 4, notice what it says: "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And whenever I think about that joy that he's talking about here, I think about that sure hope that we talked about last week, that we can have all the joy that God intended for us to have through Jesus Christ. We don't need to look anywhere else for it. We don't need to look to materialism. We don't need to look to be some exalted speaker. We don't need to look to be some exalted person in this world, because the joy that is real joy and lasting joy comes only through Jesus Christ. And he says that's where your joy will be full. So let's read on. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you," listen to this, "that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Again, we need to get our hands around this scripture and our minds around it to the point that we understand that we are going to sin. We're going to fall short of what God would have us to be. And you say, you mean the preacher's saying that we're going to sin? We're trying to live a perfect life here. We're trying to do that which is perfect and acceptable in the sight of God. Let's read on. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in him." Now this is coming from the Father of lights. These words are coming from that. And we just read where he said that your joy might be full. And whenever I kind of sum that up in my mind and I process that scripture, I have to think that what he wants us to understand is we've got to have that forgiveness of sins. We've got to have what Jesus Christ provided for us on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and walk among men in the flesh to accomplish what we have through him. We don't need to take pleasure in sin. I'm not advocating that we all go out and see how much sin that we can give. As Paul sarcastically said there in Romans, "So we sin more that grace may abound." No, I'm not advocating that at all. But what I am advocating is to realize when we stumble, when we fall, when we make mistakes in this life, it plainly tells us here that we can get forgiveness for those sins. That he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the forgiveness of our sins. And again, He's adequate to be that person because He came in the flesh. He walked upon this earth in the flesh. Yes, we need to all try to do the best that we can every day. And I know that we are, as Christians, those that are professing Christianity, and even those that are not, are trying to do the best that we can. We don't do people wrong. We don't lie, cheat, and steal. But it's important for us to realize that we should not become discouraged to the point that we just throw in the towel and quit whenever we do fall. We can't have the joy that's described here in this text if we're that person. If we're doing it on our own ability to be able to overcome sin, we cannot have the joy that's revealed here and talked about here. But whenever we realize that for where I messed up, for where I fall short, for where I make mistakes, Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross to cover that sin, that's when it becomes apparent to us that we have to have that blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not dependent upon what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, but it's dependent upon the fact that that grace was extended there on Calvary's cross. And again, please don't misunderstand me and think that I'm advocating here that you go out and see how unrighteous that you can live. We need to walk as He wants us to walk, and that is in the light. We need to walk in the light. And whenever we understand where the light is, and that is in Jesus Christ and through His written word, and we start making application of that in our life, we'll understand that so much better. We'll get our minds right to say, you know, I'm going to do the best that I can each and every day that the Lord gives me up on this earth. And whenever I do mess up, whenever I think something, whenever I say something, whenever I do something that's contrary to God's will, that's why I have a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ went to that cross, is for the mistakes that I commit or the mistakes that I make in this life. And I can clean myself off and brush myself off and say I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna move forward. But until we do, then we probably won't understand that. We don't understand the importance of the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. Again, over in the Gospel of John, it's referring to Jesus as the total message, everything that God wants to communicate to man. And I found that very interesting too. Everything that God ever tried to communicate to man, even in Old Testament times, Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Why? Again, because He was born in the flesh. There's nothing lacking, there's nothing yet to be accomplished other than the Lord coming back to pronounce judgment upon the world that God does not want us to know. It's either revealed in His written word. It was lived by the Messiah, our Savior, when He dwelled and walked upon this earth. We're getting ready to engage in a study that I'm looking forward to after the first year of Jesus' life while He was upon this earth. But everything that God wanted and needed to communicate to humanity was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tells us that He came not to do away with the old law, but He came to fulfill that law. In essence, if you sum that text up, what He's saying is we might argue that man couldn't live under that law without sin. Jesus proves that theory wrong, because He did. And He went through some tough things upon this earth. He went through some really, really bad things upon this earth, but He fulfilled that law. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches, where? In the glory by Christ Jesus. Again, if you're seeking what God has supplied, what God offers, what God did for humanity in any other place than through Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. You have to accept that. You have to accept the glory that was performed, the glory that was lived, the life that was lived through Jesus Christ and Him being in the flesh, Him being born of woman. Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God and the world. That's where we were before Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that old law. That's where we were before Jesus Christ was born of woman, walked in the flesh upon earth, and lived a sinless, perfect, just life. There was no guile found in His mouth. with all the things that they done unto him, with all the persecution, with all the harsh treatment and being spit upon, there was no guile. He was never unjust. What an example. And again, he was in the flesh. He had the same feelings that if somebody came up and smacked you in the side of the face, he had the same feelings when that happened that you and I have as it pertains to the flesh. Because it hurts when somebody hits you in the face. But what did he say? Turn the other cheek. And again, it makes it, to me, it makes it really personable when I realize, and I seen that, saw those little feet in that picture, it makes it realize, made me realize even more how personable Jesus Christ is unto me, because he knows he did walk in the flesh, and I can't emphasize that enough. And notice in this text, it says down towards the latter part of it, having no hope and without God in the world. Where would we be this morning without Jesus Christ, his birth? Where would we be this morning? More importantly, where would we be without that great sacrifice that he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross? Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's a message maybe to someone that has never obeyed the gospel. Just think about that. When you start thinking that what you do is so that you can earn that salvation, that is kind of a denying of this here, because it says he died for the ungodly. He died when we were without strength. We didn't have any spiritual strength. He still died for us. He died for our sins. He took our sin debt upon his shoulders, and he paid the ultimate price that we can have forgiveness of sins. What hope, what strength, what consolation comes from that very fact. And again, think about those little feet. Think about the fact that he was just like that we are when he walked upon this earth and during his ministry. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. And again, our Savior, he was without any blemishes. He didn't have any sin. He was not unjust. He was a perfect sacrifice. And whenever we think about that, and the fact that it's not about silver and gold, it's not about things that are corruptible. And again, I kind of relate that to how that man has turned this upcoming day that they celebrate as Christ's birthday into a day of merchandising and day of making money from it. And we've seen for the last month, you know, how that they do that. They turn it into something. And again, I'm not downplaying that. I enjoy those special times that families get together and spend time together. You can do that any day of the week. But the point is let's keep it straight in our mind what his birth is about. Let's don't get it confused with things that are not significant or not important. Because he says here that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life. We don't want to go back to that, do we? As his people, as Christians, we don't want to go back to that vain manner of life, thinking that our life consists of the things that we have around us and how much we're able to give to our families on this occasion, or how much food that we have, or things of that nature. But we need to know the importance of Jesus Christ's birth and what it accomplished by him being upon this earth and walking in the flesh. We need to understand that. And again, and I was so glad with Chris's thought that he gave the other night, because it kind of made me think about the fact that people do spend a lot of time arguing about things that are very insignificant, when we need to be focused on that which is significant. We need to be sharing that story with those that we come in contact with. We need to be telling them about our Savior and the fact that he did come to this earth so that we could have salvation. As we bring the lesson to a close, John 10:10, and this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, it says, the thief cometh to steal and kill and destroy. And this is Christ speaking. He says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And whenever I think about a dear brother like Gatliff that just passed on, I believe that he understood that. He understood that once he come to know Jesus Christ, and I believe that he had, and her sister Joan that passed away last week, they understood that they had Jesus Christ, and because of that, their joy was full, as we read there a while ago in the First Epistle of John. Their joy was full. They had that sure hope. So not only did they have the blessings that come from being in this life, families to love, families to be around them, families to care for, brothers and sisters in Christ, their church family. Not only did they have their community that respected them and looked up to them as pillars in their community because of the things that they stood on from the Bible, but they had that hope of being in a better place when this life is over. And I believe that's what he's referring to when he talks about you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. And Christ, I believe, is giving reference to those that kill, to those that steal, and those that destroy. He said, I came that you might know what life is. And he's talking about sinners there, by the way. He's talking about those that commit sins, and we would think of them as heinous, bad sins, wouldn't we? He said, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. And whenever you understand that, whenever you grab hold of that, you understand what life is. You understand what is important. You understand where your priorities need to be. And you get busy focusing on those things. I hope this morning, if you're here and you've never made a decision to do that, we're going to give you, as always, an opportunity to do that. God has a simple plan of salvation. You must hear the gospel. You must hear it preached. You must know what it says about salvation. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear that word. You must then believe. You must. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be accursed, or shall be damned. You must be willing to repent. Luke 13:3, Christ speaking there, and he says, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And repentance means to turn from those things you've been engaged in, involved in, and go in a different direction. Now you're following the Master. You're following Jesus Christ. You must be willing to make that good confession of faith in Christ. And that is that Romans 10:10, it says, faith cometh by hearing, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You must be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then, too, you must be willing to be baptized. Galatians 3:27 says that as many as that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If we can help you or assist you in any way with this morning, we'd be glad to do that as together we stand and as we sing.